Jeremiah chapter 31 is where I'd like for you to open up your Bibles this morning. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 will be a text of import in just a few moments as we begin our lesson here today. As you're selling back in and you're getting that song of invitation marked, let me take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here this Lord's Day. We've got a good number out with us here today, even though some of ours are gone. Some are sick, some are traveling, some are away. We certainly miss them, but we're glad that you're here. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible. We believe that it is, as it reports to be, the words of God. The Hebrew writer one time said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God has spoken. That God has weighed in on the affairs of man and told us exactly what His will is. Matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians 5:17 said, "Be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord." So I hope you appreciate the fact, as I bring forth my lesson here today, that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything that I'm going to preach and teach to you here today. So your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 5. It has been said that brevity is the soul of wit. The shorter the turn of the phrase, the more concise, the more humor many times. And some of the more effective and memorable speeches have been short. Winston Churchill's graduation address. Never, 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 never give up. The Gettysburg Address, that if spoken would last just a little bit longer than 2 minutes. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is what I like to talk to you about here this morning. It is simple and it is short. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you just how fast you can sum it all up for a friend this morning in a lesson that I call the gospel in 5 seconds. If you will memorize these things and you will memorize these verses, you'll have no problem ever sitting down and talking to somebody about the Word of God and their need for Jesus Christ and His salvation and the gospel that is contained in the New Testament. Well, where do we begin? As we think about the idea of the gospel in 5 seconds, I want you to appreciate this. We first of all are going to talk about the second coming. God had promised of old that He was going to bring about a new testament, a new covenant for the people of God. Now, if you've turned in your scripture, like I asked in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31, you will see the scripture says this: "Behold, the days shall come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and took them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, says the Lord, I will pour my law into their inward parts. I will write it into their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." There's going to be a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the old one. It's not going to be one where someone is simply born after the flesh, and they are now in a covenant relationship with me. These people are going to hear the word of God. I'm going to pour my word into their inward parts, and they're going to know me. They're going to obey me. And I will forgive them of their sins and their iniquities, will I remember no more. Allowing the Bible to be its own commentary, the Hebrew writer explains this to us exquisitely in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning verse 6, when he says, "But now he," that is Jesus in the context, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." God says, "I'm bringing another covenant." And the Hebrew writer says, this is a better one. It was established upon better promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for," watch it, "the second." And that's what I'm talking about here this morning. The second covenant. The first one was not without fault. There was no sacrifice for sin. There was no ability for reconciliation under that old law. And then he utilizes the same scripture to give us divine commentary. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant, not according to that one." Going on down to verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their mind, write through their hearts, and that will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that sounds familiar because we just read it in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. The new covenant that Jesus Christ has brought in, built on better sacrifices and built upon better promises. And that is the gospel today, that there is a new testament. There is a new covenant made with men. In verse 13 of that same book and chapter, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Why do you call the Old Testament the Old Testament? Because God says it's old. It wasn't the writers of the King James Version, right? They just said, hey, we'll just stick this and we'll just call that old and we'll just call this one new, right? No. In the fact that there is a new, a second covenant, he made, that is God made, the first one old. I cometh to do thy will, O Lord, Hebrews 10, verse 9. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second, by which we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Therein is the gospel, a new covenant. Jesus Christ given us better promises based upon a better sacrifice, that is, of himself, his body, upon the cross. He's taken away that first covenant that was contrary to us, nailing it to his cross. We are told in Romans 7 and verse 6, for we have been delivered from that law. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. As I begin to catalog for you here this evening, this morning, the gospel in 5 seconds, I first of all want you to appreciate we are now under the second covenant, but I also want you to appreciate the second Adam. In the book of 1 Corinthians in 15 and verse 45, Paul says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That is a spirit that makes one alive. What's he talking about? First of all, we have the first Adam that we read about in the book of Genesis chapter 1 through the first 3 or 4 chapters there. He was born of the ground. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, and he formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That was the first Adam, Paul said. But the second man, the second Adam, was Jesus Christ, and he was a quickening spirit. Notice verse 47 of that same book and chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second Adam, who came to breathe life into all creation. In verse 21 of that same book and chapter. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The second Adam brought forth life. As we all know that by Adam and his sin, we all die. We all know that. We talk about it. It's always there. It's always there in the periphery of all of our lives. I mean, when was the last time you drove by a cemetery and gazed over to it? Or you were stopped or slowed down by a funeral procession? Or you hear the phone call and someone's talking. Oh no, when? All of that because of the first Adam. But what I want to talk to you about here this morning, the gospel, the good news, is the second Adam who came that we might have life. You see, sin separates us. For the wages of sin is death. That is separated from God. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, God's hand's not so short that he cannot save, or his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin have caused him to hide his face from you, so that he will not hear. Your sin has separated you. As Adam died, and we all, or as sin and died, we all died, and we've all sinned. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, really beginning at the end of that verse, we see what the second Adam did. For this was the purpose of the Son of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin came to the world, and death by sin. I appreciate the fact that the second Adam came that we might have life. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that is, they live in a body like you and I, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." God in the flesh, the second Adam. He came and lived in the flesh, that through death, that is his own death, he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's you and me, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God has set forth his Son as a propitiation for our sin. The second Adam came that we might have the forgiveness of our sin. As we have been separated from God by the first Adam, we are brought back together with the second. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul there preaching on that occasion said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that this man, this second Adam, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The second covenant brought in by the second Adam. And today we can preach that gospel, that good news, that you can be reconciled to your God. Your sins can be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is part two, or number two, of a 5-second sermon on the gospel. But also I want you to see this, the second birth. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus, and he is wanting to know about the kingdom of God. And on an occasion, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God." As you can very well imagine, the man was perplexed by that. How can a man being old be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born again of the Spirit. That's done in two ways, really. First, the Spirit is the revealer of the Word of God. And by it, and us being obedient to those words, I can be born again. Paul said, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known to you, but has now been made known to Jesus' apostles and his prophets by the Spirit." The Spirit of God has now revealed to us the knowledge that God has provided, the salvation that he had always planned through his Son, Jesus Christ. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither ever entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 10 says, "But it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit." All these things of the salvation through Jesus Christ, which in other times was not made known, has now been made known. And by it, we know what God wishes for us to do and what he has done for us. And by that, I can be born again. Of his own will, he has begot us with the word of truth. The word of truth that the Spirit of God has revealed to you and I. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. James chapter 1 and verse 21. The word of God that has been delivered to us by the Spirit of God, and through our obedience to that, we are born again. Let me show that one more time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Peter there said, "Seeing that you purified your souls by being obedient unto the truth." Now listen. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever." The Spirit of God. We are born of the Spirit in that we are obedient to the Spirit's call and his message in regards to obedience to Jesus Christ. Obeying the words of God allows one to be born again. And it is the Spirit of God that actually renews and raises us from the dead of our sins. Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore we are buried with him in baptism and then risen together with him in the same by the faith," now listen, "of the operation of God." By the operation of God, my sins are washed away and I am renewed, and I am born again, and I have become a new creature. I am His creation. I am His workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I am baptized into Christ, born again of water. He said of the water and of the Spirit. That's baptism, isn't it? Baptism is in water. Someone asked me one time, well, what are you baptized in? Well, water. Well, where does it tell you that? You always got to have a little scripture in your back pocket. You may recall the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 as he was being preached Christ, Acts 8 and verse 35. He says in verse 36, see, here is water. What has hindered me to be baptized? You see, baptism or immersion is in water. On the day when Cornelius was being preached to by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, he said in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized into Christ? So I want you to appreciate that we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. I am baptized into Christ, and I put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, those in Christ then are new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And that is the gospel call. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. The second birth. But also, I want you to see the second coming. The second Adam, Christ, is coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, those two men in white robes, I believe angels, sat there and looked at the Galileans, those fishermen from Galilee, the apostles of Jesus Christ. He said, why you men of Galilee stand here gazing? The same Jesus who was taken up with you in the cloud, he's going to come again in like manner. Which was the promise of Jesus? In the book of John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. So where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ is coming again. In Hebrews 9 and 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear. Now watch it. The second time, there is a second coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, he is going to judge the world. There is a judgment day coming, and we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whatever we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, every one of us will give an account of ourselves before God. The gospel message to you here today, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus Christ is coming a second time, and we will stand before him in judgment. And number five, if you're counting, the second death. His entire plan up to this point is set up that we might avoid the second death. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, beginning verse 12, John the Revelator there said, and I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Let me just stop right here and off a little side note and take me off the clock. And I'm not going to charge the elders for this. I just want to talk about this real quick. Stand before the judgment seat of God, being judged according to things written in the books. What books? Many times we think of the Bible as just a book, but it's not just a book, is it? It's a volume of books. And one day, I'm going to be judged by my works, the things I've done, according to the things written in the books. And that's the reason why it is I give you book, chapter, and verse from them, because one day it'll be your standard of judgment. Okay, push the timer back on. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up their dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, this is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Eternal damnation, eternal fire. That is what it is that each and every one of us want to avoid. It is what Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came and gave us a second covenant, who give us a chance to be born again, who one day will come back second to us, a second coming, that we might live with him and avoid the damnation of hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus Christ coming again, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be destroyed with an everlasting destruction, to outer darkness and the glory from the glory of his power. As Jesus talked about the judgment scene in Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, God has not appointed us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, that whether we be alive or dead, we should be together with him. That's the gospel call to you today, to avoid the second death. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter, preaching the first recorded gospel sermons, and let all the house know assuredly that the same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And then when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you may recall, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children, to those that are afar off, and as many as the Lord doth call. And with many other words he exhorted them, saying, save yourself. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added to them 3,000 souls. That's Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. As they did it, on that occasion it had the call from the gospel like you and I to do, as you and I do today, to save ourselves from the second death to come. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel in 5 seconds. Second coming, second Adam, second birth, the second coming, and the second death. You can remember them. Some of the scriptures go with it. Preach the gospel not only to yourselves, but your friends and family, that we all may be able to take of the salvation in Jesus Christ. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you here today. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not done these things. We beg upon you to do that. Maybe some of the things you might need from this congregation here to pray for you, confess your sin. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we confess him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever it is that we can do to help you get back on that straight and narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above, we wish to do that for you here today. And we're going to extend the Lord's invitation to you. We'll sing a song to encourage you. So if you're subject to him anyway, come forward now as we stand as we sing.
There's a great day coming.